And we're going to continue in God's word in this series. So pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the chance to come here and to glorify you among the nations, to be part of the chorus of churches in Highland and in our communities and in our state and in our nation and in our world that is right now coming together for the glory of Jesus Christ. We praise that we can participate in that. We pray that it's a blessing to you, Father, as we sing your praises. And then we pray as we open your word, as they open your word as well, that you would be our instructor, Father. So especially here today, if we are listening right now, if we're watching online, if we're in the room, that we would have an attentiveness to what you would have us to know about our own lives, that you would help instruct us in your ways, give us wisdom and your knowledge of how we are to live in this life, that it might be a blessing for us and for others. And so, Father, only you can do that work. We pray that you would do it by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we pray you would do it in the powerful name of our Savior and our King, Jesus. Amen. All right, so if you don't know, we've been in this series called Free Holiday Shipping, and just to put you at ease, we're not selling anything, right? So nothing to buy here. I don't know if you're like me, but about bought out right now, right? Like had enough of the who wants what and all that stuff. But the free holiday shipping in our series we're talking about is relationshiping and how we can learn in this season to be better carers for one another. And so we've kind of, if you've been here, you know the deal. We've gone through several weeks. This started for us in Thanksgiving with Eucharisteo, that everything is built on giving thanks to God. And we're going to hear that again today. Like, I hope you don't ever take things for granted that I say as if, well, Bill said it must be true. I work hard to pull things from the text that are true. That's all that is true. And so hopefully you'll hear that theme. But we built this whole the series on the idea of thanksgiving and being appreciative for all God has given to us in this life. We talked in the week two then about how we can care for our parents and honor our parents, that we, whether they're with us or not, we can be mindful of that God intentionally made us and knit us together in our mother's womb, which is a unique thing about us, that he knows how many hairs are on our head and that he knows every day of our life before one comes to be, the totality of care and where he places us in our families. And then last week, we talked about friends and family and how we grow up with siblings and, you know, sometimes the holidays bring out the best and the worst of us, right, or in us, I should say. And so we talked about that and that question that was asked in Genesis 4, am I my brother's keeper? And we talked about, in as much as it's up to us, that we would be peacemakers, that we would not willingly participate in this kind of constant hostility between siblings. And I don't just mean that in the biological form, but also in the brother and sisterly form, that we would have a mindfulness that God is doing great things among us. And so that's a second. Now this week, so you can imagine we've gone from like our creation, being thankful for being made and formed and having parents, and then we talked about our sibling and our friends we grew up with, but now we're going to move in this journey of life to this idea of dating and relationships. And so that's the idea today that we're going to talk about, from dating to relationships. One of the things that I wanted to keep asking in the series is, who would not want to have the holidays be a little bit better, right? And by the way, I've been thinking a lot about this too. You know, there's this whole conversation about happy holidays versus Christmas, right? Merry Christmas. I don't have a dog in that fight necessarily, but I was just reminded again as we were in this series, holiday means holy days. It means we're recognizing a season of difference, that we're reminded of who we actually are. And so in this holiday season, may we have a mindfulness toward the holiness of God and the holiness that we have been made to live into. And so with that, I'm going to open, as I've been doing, with a reading from the Psalms. This is Psalm 85. You don't have to turn there, but just hear the word with me. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. Selah. You set aside your wrath and you turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, and that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss one another. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and the righteous looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give you what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. I just wanted to start with that psalm and that idea of like the ultimate call that we have in this holiness journey that we are on in life. And we're going to get into that right away. We're going to do this a little backwards, thinking about dating and marriage. I don't want to, first of all, assume that everyone should be dating or married. We're going to actually talk about that in the creation narrative. But I also want to be thinking about how we can be mindful of that. And I say we're going to do a little bit backwards because we're going to kind of begin with the idea of marriage and then work our way back into dating and then back around to marriage as well again. So I want you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 2. And the verses we're going to talk about this morning, I'm sure, I almost guarantee all of you have heard before. And so we're just going to hear them together and talk about what they mean. But I want to remind you that last week when we talked about the sibling difficulties, we mentioned Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel. And that came in Genesis chapter 4, so two chapters after this, right? And so that's because we were talking about the experience of being siblings, but now we're going to kind of go backwards in the life of Adam and Eve and hear this narrative from the Lord. So this is going to be Genesis 2, verse 15. This is what the word says. The Lord God took man and put him in the garden to work and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. I want to stop there and just talk about that little section. And so a couple things I want to point out here is that, first of all, in this idea of our life, in this idea of an overarching form of history, right, that where we begin in the Garden of Eden and we end in eternity with Jesus Christ, that God first gave man, his creation, something to do. He gave him a job. Do you see that? It says God took the man that he had made and he put him in the garden. And I know it's the Garden of Eden, we can talk about that, but I just want you to understand that, first of all, that there's a call for people to be diligent, to be working, right? And this is, I'm going to say this a few times today, but this is before Genesis 3, where they disobey this command, okay? So the first thing is that work, and I've said this before to you all, work is God's good idea. God's good idea. Some of what we have, and what I'm trying to do today is encourage all of us in our life and in our faith to grow into the things that God is calling us to do. And so that is to say that I've been mentioning this epidemic of loneliness and this depression that seems so rampant in our culture, but work, diligence, is a blessing from the Lord. To have a purpose, to be doing something. And I do feel like we're at a time in our lives, as a culture, where we say, the less we can do, the better. We're making out when we're not doing anything. And so the Lord gave Adam something to do, tend the garden, right? And then the second thing, very quickly, after God gives him something to do, he gives him a rule. He says, the Lord commanded, the word says in 16, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you'll surely die. Again, I won't spend a lot of time here, except to say, now God has given us he's given us life, he's given us work, and he's given us a rule, something to follow, that we might be prosperous, free to eat from any tree, but you must not eat from this one, or you will surely die. And then in the middle of that now, God says, it is not good, in verse 18, that man should be alone. So the third thing, or the fourth thing, including creation, is that God recognizes that even though Adam has work, and even though Adam has a rule and a place to live, he's alone. And God says here, this is not good. Now, that's interesting because after all of God's creation, he said, good, 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 very good, right? When he made everything. And now he's like, but this is not good. And so he recognizes man's need for others. Now, I said to you already that I don't want anyone to feel like, well, I'm left out because this is about dating and marriage and whatever. Because the truth is that God made all of us for community. He made all of us for community. Now, how many of you are introverts? Anybody? Yeah, there you go. You're like, don't make me raise my hand. I'm an introvert, bro. How many of you are extroverts? Ooh, ooh, me. Yeah. So some of us, and you go, but even an introvert isn't made to be alone, and that would mean this, to be unknown, to have no one know or care what's going on, right? And so we are all made for relationship, and God recognized this. And what he recognized was not just Adam's aloneness, but if you look at what it says, it's not good that he be alone. Let's make a helper suitable for him. So not only has God recognized the problem of loneliness, but he says that we're going to make a helper for him. We're going to create a helper. Okay, so just so you know that. So God's recognized it. Work is good. God's given him some rules and or a rule, and then he's going to make a helper. Verse 19, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man. Now watch that movement. And he to see what the man would call him, would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was the creature's name. So God had made all these things. He brings them to Adam, and whatever Adam says, and remember, Adam and Eve is ish and ish, ish, ah, just so you know in the Hebrew. And so whatever Adam here just sees something, he says, bird. It's a bird now, or dog. It's a dog now. And you might think, this is a goofy story, right? But you know, we still do this. We still name things when we find them. The first person to find it and qualified as unique gets to name it. It's still, to this day. Like, that's what scientists, some live for. I'm going to find something new and name it. And so God brought these creatures, things that he had made that man had no idea of, and whenever the man would call it, became the name of the creature. There's more there we won't get into, but interesting. So the man gave names, verse 20, to all the livestock and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now imagine Adam's sense of all that God had made for us to enjoy. Everything, the birds flying through the air, the fish swimming in the ocean. I mean, everything around him, the plants under his feet were made for Adam's pleasure and that he could, you know what they are, be self-aware about it. Okay. But the second part, half of 20, but for Adam, that's man, no suitable helper was found. So there's the need that God identified. So the Lord God, 21, caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs or the side, and he closed that place back up with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken, or the side he had taken out of the man. The first surgery. That's what that is, right? Anesthesia, you're in a deep sleep. You're going to wake up. It's going to be okay. You're going to be healed. And something new is going to happen. But isn't it interesting now in this movement that God takes part of Adam, who he made, who he breathed into, and he forms the woman. Now, check this out, too. I think it's worth noting that then after, so there's something that God does here that Adam's not aware of. He's been in anesthesia. He wakes up, you know. Just recently, I have a friend of mine who was in the hospital, and we were talking, and we had this great conversation, and afterwards, I said, yeah, I remember we talked, and they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, they had no recollection of the conversation. This idea that when Adam woke up, there's no sense that he knew something else had happened. There was no sense that he knew that God had made a helper suitable for Adam. As far as Adam knew, when he woke up in this anesthesia in the garden, he was still all alone. And yet, as a person, and yet, this is what, why I say this, because this is what it says, then God brought her to him. So whatever happened, I always thought of it, you know, like Adam wakes up, he's like, oh, there she is, you know, right next to me. No. There's something about a revelation or a gift or a blessing that God's like, Adam, look at this. Adam, you've been seeing all these things that are really cool, but look at this. Watch this. And why would I believe that this is the case? Because it says, he brought her to the man, the woman, and the man said. And I love these words. If you know me, you know this. I love these words because there's a... Okay, I was thinking about this as I was preparing. Could you read these words in a dull and boring way? I never can. I can never read him like he's like, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You know what I mean? Like, I very much read Adam going like, this, like, I've seen all this stuff, but this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And by the way, how did Adam know that? That she was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Real quick side note here. We live in a time that is working overtime to create all kinds of wars, including between men and women. Isn't that wild? I've been thinking about this for years now, that there's this movement to say, like, we should be divided and not together, and not brothers and sisters, but separate. And isn't it funny that when he sees it, he knows instinctively, no, we belong together. We're the same. By the way, this will go even broader than Adam and Eve, to the life of humanity, because the word Adam in the Genesis here, it can mean mankind or all men. I mean, one man was created, but all mankind from that man. And so now you can look at all kinds of people and see brothers and sisters. Isn't that interesting? This now is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Here it is. Look at this. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. Now right away you go, oh wait, he gets to name the woman too? Ish-ah, remember? But it's a celebration of unity. It's a celebration. It's a celebration that God has done something unique for us. Isn't that amazing? I think that's just amazing. And I think it's amazing that Adam would get so excited about that. Look at this one. Made for me. I'm not going to go too far down that romance rabbit trail, but isn't it wild? This is my first point this morning, by the way. Dating and marriage has movement. It has movement because you see, God brought the man and God brought the woman, and the man saw and he exclaimed, right? But then get this, then when he sees it, that's what says she was taken from man. And then 24 says this, it is for this reason that a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, the first time that word is used in the Bible, and the two will become one flesh. That's wild. It's for this reason. Now, if any of you have been to any of the weddings I've officiated, I can't help but, as a matter of fact, even in the Book of Common Prayer, this story is used as part of the illustration of what marriage looks like. That there's something that you're like, this is the one. Especially with young people, by the way, but let me be honest, some older folks too, right? Later in life that we are. It's someone who's going to get you off the couch, out the door, and pursuing. I've said to some young people, they really are wrestling, and they're like, I can't find anyone. I'm like, keep looking, and when you see the one, and you know, and I'm not saying like, there's the one Hallmark Channel Christmas story movie. I'm saying, you know, because you will be compelled to action in a generation that celebrates inaction. Why is that? I think there's a fear. How can I do? I'm not ready for this. You are ready for the call to adventure. You are. God is instilling it in you, and you will know it when you pursue that movement. And so that's what we see here. This is the reason the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And isn't it interesting that that's the outcome, that then the side that God took from Adam becomes one again, this pursuit. I told you we're going to start with marriage. One more stop here, and then we'll go into the idea of dating. 25, the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Now, that's often one that you don't read at a wedding, necessarily. It's a little, risque for polite company. Why, at the end of this creation of a helper, would God choose to reveal that in that moment, man and his wife were nude, the word means bare, right? And they were not ashamed. They were just the way God made them to be. I told you this comes before 3, the fall, and before 4, the first murder in the first family. And what happens between this time, now this is going to become the theme today, of God's good creation of a man and a wife, and they're being naked and feeling no shame, what comes in the middle of that beautiful, God-ordained, intended purpose is sin. the breaking of that rule. We're not going to talk about it today, but that's what happens. And when sin enters the world, you have a diaspora of complexity in our own sexual tendencies, our desires, our hearts, and we begin to pursue things of this world and not the things of God. That's my understanding of the text, right? So that's why would the Bible point that out? Now I'm going to ask a question as we move on. This is a tough one, but like, what in your life do you feel shame about? What in your own story? Because what I'm not interested in this morning as we open these words is that you be thinking of, you know who should be here hearing this right now. You know that one, there's that, you know who need, I wish they were, I'm going to send them this later. I want us, me too, to set in the text and say, in what ways am I ashamed? And what is that shame telling me about my life choices? And what is God's intention to bring me out of shame and into holiness, into that beautiful unity where there's no shame? That's the movement. So I'm going to invite you. So then you go, well, what goes wrong? Well, we're not going to cover Genesis 3, but I am going to encourage you to turn to the book of Romans. It's going to be Romans chapter 1. Because here's the truth. Like, I already told you that this plan that God had for Adam and Eve in the garden was God's good plan before sent into the world. And so then we say, well, what came in? Well, Genesis 3. But hear the word with me. This is verses 21 through 25. For although they knew God, now listen to the word, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened or became dark. 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. 24. Therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for a degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is to be forever praised. Amen. Like, that in a nutshell describes all of our problems in relationships. That describes all of our problems in life, actually. So it's even bigger than relationships. What is it? The first thing we see is that they knew God. They knew God. And in our own life and experience, we inherently know God, which is the hard thing when we're rebelling against God. And I'm saying as a fellow rebeller, when we rebel, God, like Adam, saw everything that God made for his blessing and his favor. And we then live in rebellion against that God. Although we know what is the problem then. Listen to the word. We don't glorify him as God, so you know, but you don't recognize him as God. And then secondly, and I told you we'd come back on this, nor did they give thanks to him. Wow, thank you for giving me this person. I've been encouraging you this entire series to be thankful for everyone around the table and everyone not around the table. And I recognize that both of those could be difficult situations. When people are on the table, it can be hard. And when they're not there and you want them to be, it can be hard. But my encouragement to you is that we would give God thanks in all things, and glorify God as God. That is the primary calling. But they don't do that. And I want to be careful because they are we here. Then what happens when we don't glorify God and we don't give thanks to God? Our thinking becomes futile. And our foolish hearts become dark. We just chase God down our own rabbit hole, our own thing, the things that we want, right? They claim to be wise. That's it. I got to figure it out. But yet they become fools. And they exchange, now listen to the word, the glory of the immortal God. The word says that he made them in his image, male and female, he created them, right? You exchange this God-given gift of his image for, what's the word say? A likeness as a man or a woman, right? Or a bird or a reptile. It's this interesting moment where we turn away from God's intended, holy, created purpose to our own desires. I was struck in this because I thought, what are the birds about and what are the reptiles about? And then I realized the first thing it says is as a man. That means this. We spend more time looking in the mirror, thinking of what we think we should be, than looking to God and saying what God says we should be. We're more worried about how we appear on the outside. We sang that song today, from the inside out, than what God knows he's doing inside us. And then we forsake the holy image bearing of God, and we are content to appear as if we're men or birds or animals or reptiles. 24 is a hard verse. Therefore, because of their own hearts being darkened, God gives them over to their sinful desires, or our sinful desires of our hearts. Here it goes then, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their, our bodies with one another. Pause. I've told you this before, but I want to say it one more time. The word in the Greek in the New Testament repeatedly for sexual impurity is porneia. It's where we get our modern word porn. That's where it comes from. And I know it's a little, again, you know, risque for polite company, but this corruption is, that's why I want to say where we are, because it's bigger than what we think the other people have to deal with. It's our own sinful hearts. It's our own twisting of God's intention and forsaking of our divine image bearing quality for only our mortal fleshly selves. 25, and then here's where I want to end on this. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. So they have truth, and they choose a lie, and then they worship and serve the created things rather than the creator. So we turn from our right worship of God, oh, holy night, fall on your knees, to what do I want, how do I want it, and when am I going to get it? And we just let that go. And we begin to worship ourselves and worship other people around us and worship other things. And then, you know, James says it begins in our heart, that thing we're like, oh, we want it, and we linger over it. And then eventually we have it, and it's super bad for us because we've neglected God's good intended purposes. What does Paul end with here? Worship the Creator. We're going to come back to this because he is to be forever praise. Can I just say this to you this morning, that the primary weapon we fight our enemy and our own corrupt hearts with is worshiping God. Can I just say it to you this morning? I believe, and I believe this through my own lived experience and my own understanding of Scripture, that the right way we fight sin in our life is by worshiping God. One time we were in Florida for a church, and they had a song, "This is how I fight my battles." And I kind of made fun of it. I'm like, that's a ridiculous song. But I realized I don't know that person's journey right now. And for them, this is how they fight. They sing songs of God's goodness and his mercy and his hope in spite of how they walk through the door. That's a hard day. When you walk into the worship space, a church, a gathering of any sort, a Bible study, and you don't feel like it, and yet you praise him. Why? Because Paul says he is to forever be praised. Amen, which means so be it. May it be so in our lives, that we, in our own tendency, would turn to God's worship of God and his faithfulness to us. So I want to go through quickly a few verses here with you this morning. I've been doing this in this series, and I do apologize, but we're going to do it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. I think Emily said something like this earlier, but we put it on the screen. Damien, that'd be great. It's the next, there it is. Look at the first line of this verse. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That doesn't mean yourself, but whatever that sin tendency, put to death our sin, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, but watch now, impurity, watch now, lust, one more, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And I read that at first, I'm like, oh, so greed is idolatry, right? No. All these things are idolatry. Everything in that list is idolatry. Sexual immorality, that's porneia, impurity, lust, desiring something that God doesn't intend for you to have. We can unpack that in a second. Evil desires and greediness. Well, I'll just do it now. You know, one of the problems that we have when we think of how we date others, courtship with others, is we assume they're ours before we're committed to them. I unpack that like this. If it's not your wife or husband, it's someone else's, because you're dating for a purpose. And that's a dangerous place to be, right? And that's idolatry, and that's greed. It's, I want more. I want more for myself. We're going to come back around, but that's a dangerous thing. So we're going to talk about this, but that's God's intention, that we would put to death these things, and we would what? I'm going to remind you again, worship him and give him thanks and recognize that he's God and we are not. Okay? 2 Timothy 2:22, we'll put that up here too. Next slide, if we could, Damien. We're going to be rocking right through these here now. Flee the evil desires of youth. I love that, right? And pursue righteousness, faith, great, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so he's like, now, he says, flee the desires of your youth and call to God out of a pure heart. But I want to let you know, I'm not picking on young people today. Because something else I'm noticing is many of us, as we age, want to be young again, right? A friend of mine says, I'm 52 right now, just FYI, and a friend of ours says, started saying, it's like 20, but with money. That's what her line is, you know, being older. But what does it mean? It means we're hoping to relive a part of our life that we've already lived through once, that we're trying to go backwards instead of forward in wisdom and growth, or the word says, calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's instruction for young people, for sure, but it's instruction for all of us. Flee, run away from the evil desires of youth. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:18, if we can pull it up there. Flee from sexual immorality, right? All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So now it says, put to death the sin in your life, flee from the evil desires of your youth, and flee from sexual immorality. I'll remind you again, porneia. Run away from porneia, because these are sins against your own body. And this is, by the way, true of all sexual sin, all of it, and indeed all sin in total. I told you that Romans 1 says they fail to recognize him as God or give him thanks, and I want you to take you mentally back to Genesis 3, what happens to that tree? They fail to recognize God as God. He gave a rule, and they didn't give him thanks for everything they had. They had to have that one thing that he said you can't have. That one thing is what they chose. And so do we. And so all of these things are idol worshipers. I've heard this line somewhere. I don't know where I heard it. They said, our hearts are idol factories. We just crank them out. We don't have to try. Just the things we want. We want it. They have it. We want it. I want that too. I want another one. Our hearts have this greed cycle in them. And the way that we fight that is by worshiping the Lord and thanking him, recognizing that he is God. So it's true of all of our sin. Flee from sexual immorality because it becomes against our own body. One final stop here, and then we're going to move into the last part. What does that mean that it affects us? Here's a dirty little secret. The things that we choose to do when we're young, when we're sinning, when we're older and we're sinning, we carry it forward. We carry it forward. A lot of times you think, like, oh, no, that's back there. No, we carry those things forward in our lives. They affect us in ways that I think we can't even count sometimes. They form us. They shape us. Wait, they give us shame. We feel that. We know that. And let me tell you, that's a good thing that we do recognize it, because the far worse thing is to be having a life, having had a sinful life and not recognizing your own complicity in your sin. That's the first step. I don't feel good about that. I'm not trying to drum on the word shame, but I feel bad. Something in me is telling me that wasn't right. That's not right. And so here's the question for you. What parts of your life have you been exchanging the truth of God for a lie, right? What part of our lives are we worshiping created things, listen to the word, rather than the creator himself? Those are the heart idols that we're working on. All right, last push here. So how do we move? So we're going to go from marriage, that first, God's intention, to dating, back into marriage. And this is going to be, let me see here. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Just give me a second to get there. And I'll give you a second too. Yeah. Is this right? Yeah, 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. I can use myself. Here we go. This is advice you often hear given to young people, but I want just to talk about it a second. So the word says this: do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Or what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Belial was a false god. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and the temple of idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As it is said, I will live with them and walk amongst them. I will be their God and they will be my people. I know many of us have heard this first part of that verse before. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. But in the middle of this, Paul is trying to encourage the church in his own convictions to recognize their call to holiness, right? And in that way, he's like, don't bind yourself to people who are unbelievers. I don't think this is limited only to marriage relationships. I think there's a wider application here. But for sure, when we're entering into that, we ought to be mindful. Now, here's why this is hard for me to preach. Because I'm the product of someone who is graceful to me, right? But in as much as up to us, the question is this: what fellowship does light have with darkness, or harmony can there be made from Christ and Belial? So, we are called to not be unevenly yoked or unequally yoked, but rather find someone who we agree with in the matters of God, or have some potential agreement with in the matters of God. I want to point out one thing in here. We are, why does Paul say this? We are the temple of the living God. God dwells in us. We are image bearers. And what agreement is there between the temple of God, that's us, and a temple of idols that we should not be? And so we know that God is present with us. My wife's favorite psalm, she's not in the room right now, so I can say this, you know. Her favorite psalm is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Do you know what it says? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, what? And he will make your path straight. Right? That's Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. That we are to acknowledge God with all of our heart. This is that idea of worshiping, and not chase after our own understandings, but instead acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. Proverbs 4:23 reads like this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do comes from your heart. I had a conversation this week with someone, and we were talking about the words we use, and I said that out of the overflow of the mouth, the heart speaks. And they're like, well, no, not all the time. But I was stunned when I found this, that everything we do comes from our heart, that inner part of our life that we sang about earlier. Or how about this, Proverbs 18:22, the one who finds a wife finds what is good, right? It's not good to be alone, but when you find a wife, it's good. And you know, if we're called to be married, I'm not doing anything for single people there, but if we're called to be married, it's God's good intended purposes. And what does it say? And receives favor from the Lord, the Creator. And then Romans 12, 9 through 10. We started Romans earlier, but this is what the word says. I'm going to push one more slide here, Damien. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, and then, this is the word says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Here's the last stop we're going to make. Love and respect, because I don't want this only be about dating, but about marriages and long marriages. Praise God for long marriages. Love and respect are the core magic in a marital relationship, right? That's the fact. And so it says right there, like honor one another, be devoted to one another in love, and honor one another above yourselves. That's a respecting of one another. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll go kind of quickly here. You've heard this before. Chapter 5, 21. I don't know why I said 6. This is what the word says. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is instructions given to those who are believing in Jesus Christ in the church, right? Wives, to your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, for which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should to their own husbands in everything. And I know this is a contentious verse. I'm just going to let it hang there awkwardly for us, but it means that God has created and intended a structure in a family, and he has desires for who you partner with. Like, he has an interest in this and how that looks in your household. But let me read on before I get myself in trouble here, right? Because then it says in 25, husbands, love your wives. It's agape, not phileo. Agape your wives, just as Christ agaped the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, honoring her above himself, right? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. But listen to the word, holy and blameless. So now all of a sudden, we have the first part of that where you say, you know, submit to one another in reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands, because this is God's design, right? But then it says, husbands, love your wives and elevate them above yourself, right? Cleansing them and presenting them as spotless, because the call is to be blameless and holy. I hope you see what's happening, but we're going, in our marriage relationships, we're going right back to Genesis 2. What? Naked and no shame. That there's something in our call to love and honor one another that brings God glory, that we would invest more. 28, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own selves. That's what the word says there. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because the two are one flesh, right? He's going to say that in a minute. 29, after all, no one has ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for himself, just as Christ feeds and cares for his church. For we are members of his body. Here's the quote. Paul goes right back to where we started today. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. There it is again. God's intention for us in pursuit and in dating and in marriage. 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love your wife as you love yourself, and the wife must respect her husband. Real quick, he goes from husbands and wives and husbands at the beginning to, oh, you have to do it, to the one you have. That means all of a sudden that I don't have to worry about someone else's situation. I have to worry about my situation. That means that my calling is unique in this, which is what I was talking about earlier. And so you should love your wife and respect your husband. And by the way, one more, love and respect goes both ways. I think it's funny that Aretha Franklin sang the song, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me, R-E-S-P-E-C-T. I don't know what the rest goes, right? But, and it goes, shake it, baby, but why is she singing that? Because the Bible says, like, respect your husband, right? Find out what it means to me, you know, I don't know what it means to me. What's it mean to God? What it means to God is his intended purpose in a marriage, a blessing in a land of favor, and we forsake that for a lie. That's wild, man. At the risk, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, 3 verses from Jesus. Jesus says this. Some Pharisees come to Jesus to test him, and they ask this question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? All willy-nilly like. And Jesus says this. Have you not read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, here's Jesus quoting Genesis 2, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Jesus, same thing Paul does there, right? But check this out, verse 6. So they are, in fact, no longer two, but but one. Therefore, what God has brought together, let no one separate. Why does that matter? Right. Why though? Because he's saying, this is not a decision you've made of yourselves, but I am in it. I am in it. And whatever God is doing together, let no one tear apart. Right? Jesus adds to that idea that God is not only, listen to me now, involved at the beginning when it's a good day and the sun's out and the birds are singing and the dress is beautiful, but he's there toward the end whenever things aren't going super good and it's really, really hard and the vows that you made in the presence of God have to be fulfilled. That's where he lives. He says, what God brought together, let no one divide. But we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we worship created things rather than the creator, right? What God has joined together. Now, let me ask this question then. I know how it is for you, but life's not perfect. I am a sinner, sinner, and I live with the sin, right? And I'm not saying it's just the way it is. And I know we've had, anytime we bring up the idea of dating marriage, there's always people like, well, why am I still single? And how come I don't want to be married? And I'm married, and I think it's a mistake. And all these things come up, right? And I want us to reframe what Paul said in the book of Ephesians when he wrote this. He said, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ and his church. I want to encourage you today, no matter where you are in your own journey, that you would recognize God as God and give him thanks and praise. That would be your right response to not knowing what you ought to do right now, whatever the hardship has been. Why am I saying this? Because when Paul quotes out of the book of Genesis chapter 2, when he quotes that out, he's not primarily talking about husbands and wives. He's not primarily talking about husbands and wives. He's talking about Jesus Christ, God's only son. Listen to the narrative. Who left his father in heaven and came to earth to be with us that we might be free. That's the gift of eternal life. And that gift that he came, and we know the deal where he gave his life on the cross, he shed his blood that we might be covered in all of our sin and all of our brokenness. And why am I getting passionate about this? Because I want us to be able to be naked and feel no shame because he paid the price for all of our sin. I told you that we carry the burden of our sin forward only if we choose to. Because he bore the burden of our sin on the cross. And we are free. We are free. And the last part of that verse where Paul quotes, he says this. He will leave his father and be united to his bride. And the two will become one flesh. That's our life toward Christ. Our life toward him. Here's the question. Are you growing toward Christ in your life? In your singleness or in your dating or in your marriage? Are you growing toward Christ in your brokenness and in the hardship? Are you refusing to worship at the altar of brokenness and choosing to worship at the altar of the God who made you? Because that's where the fight is. That's where the fight is. And one last time, don't leave here and say, boy, you know who should have heard that? Because we heard it. I heard it. Where do we fight? Who do we count on? Pray with me if you would. Father God, for your mercy and grace poured out so abundantly on us, I pray that we would not take it for granted. I pray, Lord, in our own lives, and I can't imagine because I know my own broken history, I pray, Father, for all those who are listening right now, that they would know that your love poured out on the cross covers all the sin, all of it. And that if we but trust in you and trust in Jesus Christ, we are free. Oh, Lord, I didn't preach today that we would all feel more ashamed, but I thank you for that shame. We feel it because I believe it's an indication of your Holy Spirit that we're called to repent and return to you, that you would be our God, that we would recognize you and give you thanks. And Lord, instead of spending our time thinking about what everyone else should do in their lives, may we do it in ours first. May we do it in our life. Would you help us to repent in those ways? Father, if there's deep wounds this morning that were opened or thoughts that came to mind or a burden, Father, I pray that you would minister through the power of your Holy Spirit to each individual here in this room, watching online, listening later, or who even hears about this message, that you would be working in those places of our lives that we might know your great love for us. And then, Lord, as Mike encouraged us today, that we would shout for joy. We would sing loudly for the King that left his throne to come and save us. May you be glorified through that worship. You deserve it, Father. Glorify yourself. Guide your people. Show us your unending love. We pray you would do this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.